congregation, the text for the scripture reading this afternoon is from Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. And we read the verses 18 through 31. Exodus chapter 4, verses 18 through 31. And there we read the holy word of God in Exodus 4, starting at verse 18. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead who sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, Surely a bloody husband art thou to me. And so he let him go. And then she said, A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. And the Lord said to Aaron, Go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him, and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. So far the reading of God's holy word. The text for the sermon is formed by the verses 24 through 26. 24 through 26. And it came to pass, by the way, in the inn, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. And then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, Surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. And then she said, A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. Shall we now, congregation, confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and then let us sing. Then let us sing Psalter 394, verse 3. 394, verse 3, after we've first done confession of faith, and let each and every one say in his or her heart, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Congregation, 40 years Moses had been trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And then that fatal moment when he killed that Egyptian taskmaster, who indeed abused an Israelite slave. And Moses thought that thereby his people would accept him as Lord and judge over them, and that he could initiate some kind of revolt to deliver his people from their terrible slavery. But the result was that they did not accept him. And the result was of that that Moses had to flee. And by faith, Hebrews 11 tells us, he fled. And he came into the land of Midian. And the land of Midian is on the other side of what we now call the Gulf of Aqaba. So he crossed over the Sinai Peninsula and went over the north side of the Gulf of Aqaba and went down south in what we now call Arabia. And there for 40 years, Moses was a shepherd. And when he thought that he would end his life in obscurity or one of these days be buried there, because later on he himself says 80, you have to be very strong to be 80. You can't expect much more after 80. In Psalm 90, Moses relates to this. And he was 80 years of age, Stephen tells us in Acts 6 and 7, where he speaks of his speech to the Sanhedrin. So Moses was then a man of 80 years, and then he was with the flock close to a mountain that later on would be known as the Mount of God, the Mount Horeb. It's the mount where later on the Lord would pronounce with an audible voice the Ten Commandments to all the people after they had been led out of Egypt. But Moses is just here at this mountain, nothing special for him there. It's just one of those mountains you have there. It's a bit a higher one, true. But then he sees that burning bush, which would happen more often because of the heat. The searing heat would cause a dry bush to spontaneously start to burn. And within a few moments, it will be burned to a crisp. But this bush kept on burning and burning and burning. And Moses says, I'll have to come a bit closer. You read that in Exodus 3. Comes a bit closer and he hears that voice. And then the Lord calls Moses and says to Moses that the Lord has seen the misery of the people of Israel. He has heard their cries. He has come down to see them. And repeatedly the Lord emphasizes that he has seen and heard and observed. And now he has come to save them and to deliver them. And then, Moses, I want you to go to Egypt and lead my people out of the house of bondage and lead them to Canaan. And then Moses has five objections. He can't. He says, who am I? It used to be that he would say, 40 years ago, he would have said, here I am. But now he says, who am I to do this? And he has objections that he cannot speak, and he has objections that people won't believe in. And then finally, when the Lord removes all those objections, you can read that in Exodus 3 and beginning of 4, then finally Moses has a fifth objection when the Lord has shown him already what's going to happen, and that Pharaoh won't listen, but he will deliver the people of Israel with a strong arm, strong hand, and an outstretched arm, and that he will have to ask all kinds of gold and silver from the Egyptians before they leave, and that the Lord has said it all. That's going to happen. And then finally Moses says, will thou ask someone else? He doesn't want to. In verse 13 of Exodus 4, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And then the Lord becomes angry. He has to go. And the Lord even condescends to this unwillingness of Moses, saying, I've sent Aaron already to come and meet you. Then Moses goes back. And that's where our scripture reading starts. And Moses asks permission of Jethro, his father-in-law. It's a proper procedure. Jethro is the chieftain of that tribe. And Jethro has been very good to Moses. It would be rude of Moses just to take off. So he comes and brings the flock of his father-in-law back again and asks his father-in-law if he can go to Egypt to see how his people are doing. He doesn't say anything about the revelations God has given him. And then Jethro allows them to go. And then we see also again that Moses is still hesitant. He is fearful. He's afraid. He's thinking as he is packing up the few goods he has. It seems as if he is withholding, because it says there in verse 19, "And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead who sought thy life." And the Lord does not say a word that's not needed. Moses needed this word because he was afraid. What will happen if I go back to Egypt? I'm still wanted. They may kill me. And again the Lord assists Moses and comforts him and delivers him of his grief. And then again the Lord confirms his calling. In verse 21, then tells him, "You have to perform these wonders before Pharaoh." It's like a little child, and the mother says to the little child four times what the child has to do. That's how condescending, how good, how patient the Lord is in dealing with Moses. And he has to say to Pharaoh that Israel is God's firstborn son, and it must serve the Lord, and you are not allowing him to go. Then God will punish your firstborn son, and will punish you. From the very outset, the very first meeting that Moses was going to have with Pharaoh, he would say, "Your firstborn son will die if you do not allow these people to go." And so Moses has been equipped. And so Moses has been made willing. And so Moses has been delivered of his fears. And Moses has been made bold. He is ready. And he goes with Zipporah, the two children. He puts them all on an ass, a donkey, and then off they go. Moses is ready, made willing. He's been made bold. He's been equipped. He has the staff of God with him that he will cast on the ground. It'll become a serpent, and then it'll become a stick again. That staff, that shepherd's crook, is going to instill fear into Pharaoh and all his host. Moses is ready. But is Moses also qualified? Is he qualified to go into Egypt? And the answer is no. Moses is disqualified from such a work. And we see that in this remarkable event, this shocking event, this righteous event that takes place at the inn on their way to Egypt. We meditate on God meets Moses at an inn. And we see in the first place Moses' neglect. And secondly, we see God's covenant. And thirdly, Zipporah's testimony. So God meets Moses at an inn. We see in the first place Moses' neglect. And secondly, God's covenant. And thirdly, Zipporah's testimony. So Moses left the land of Midian with his wife Zipporah and their two sons. The name of the oldest is Gershom. In preceding chapters you read of him. And the youngest we have not yet been introduced to. That will come later. But we know his name. His name is Eliezer. And they have not gone far, for when they need a place to shelter for the night. And that word inn that means a simple lodging place. It can be under a roof, but it can also be in the open air. Some place alongside the way where they stayed overnight. It's not far from Midian, and it's still before Mount Horeb, known as the Mount of God, because at the end of this chapter, you read that Aaron and Moses meet each other at the Mount Horeb, at the Mount of God. So he's still before the Mount of Horeb. And then Moses and Zipporah have settled down for the night in that lodging place when something most unexpected happens. We read it in verse 24, and it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. God had called Moses. God had trained Moses in all the wisdom and in statesmanship of the Egyptians. And he had trained Moses to be a very meek and patient, humble man, taking care of sheep for 40 years. And the Lord had overcome his unwillingness, had comforted him regarding his fears, has led him all these 80 years. He is now ready to go into the land of Egypt, the great plan of God, of leading the covenant people of Israel out of Egypt. That plan is at the point of being set into motion. And then God meets his called servant and wants to kill him. It seems unbelievable, but it's reality. God meets Moses, and it's clear to Moses and to Zipporah that God has come to kill Moses, and that will be the end of Moses. How that happened, we don't know. Maybe Moses fell very ill and he was at the verge of death, struggling with high fevers and a terrible disease was at the point of killing him. Or it could be maybe later on what happened to Balaam, that an angel met Balaam with a drawn sword and was at the verge of killing him. Maybe the Lord was at the point of killing Moses. Maybe an angel of the Lord came. You read a few verses later that in verse 26, he let him go. That is, he is the angel of the Lord. Let him, let Moses go. So what exactly happened, we don't know. But Moses was ready to die, and he would have died. He would have been a dead man. Why? Why is this happening? Because there is a great neglect in Moses' life. God, according to his righteousness and truth, has come to execute a just and righteous judgment of death upon Moses. Moses has to die. Why? What did Moses do then? No, it's not because he killed the Egyptian taskmaster 40 years ago. That taskmaster was a cruel man. He didn't deserve much more. And there's no need for the Lord to punish Moses because of killing that wicked man. And neither is there an outbreaking sin in Moses' life that he deserves to die. What is the problem? Well, again, I say there is this great neglect in Moses' life. And you find this neglect when you read the verses that follow. Because probably Moses is unable to do anything. He's at the verge of death. And then we see his wife Zipporah. And what does she do? Does she frantically run to and fro? Oh, what shall we do? How did this come to pass? Did she walk outside and see if there were other travelers who would have medicine? Did she go out crying for help? No, nothing of this. What does Zipporah do? Immediately, Zipporah takes a stone knife and circumcises her son. Because both Moses and Zipporah know what's happening. They know exactly what's wrong in their lives. What their neglect is, they have been negligent in circumcising their son. And Moses was the father, the head of the family. He was responsible, and he had neglected to circumcise his son. And the text speaks only of one son to be circumcised. So probably it was the younger son, Eliezer, who had not yet been circumcised. And then what happened was that when the firstborn arrived, then Moses had circumcised his firstborn son, Gershom. And then Zipporah saw it, and she hated it. That spilling of blood and the crying of her baby. No, never, never will this happen again. She detested that ritual. Because you see that later on in the text, in verse 25, again repeated in 26, a bloody husband art thou to me. And she said that because of the circumcision. Because she hated it. And after her first son had been circumcised, she vowed it would never happen again. And then they received another baby. And maybe Moses was hoping it would be a girl, but it was a baby. It was a son. A boy. And Moses was a Hebrew. He was a covenant child, and he needed to have his son circumcised. But Zipporah resisted it. And she was totally unwilling to let her son undergo what she thought to be a needless and painful operation. And probably she found some support from her father, Jethro, and from the sisters that belonged to the family of Jethro, maybe others. What is this? That Moses, if you are in Hebrew, fine, but we are here Midianites. And you must realize that Midian was a son of Abraham and Keturah. At the end of his life, Abraham remarried after the death of Sarah, married with Keturah, and they had various sons together, several sons. Those sons had to be sent away. They were not allowed to inherit together with Isaac. Abraham gave them gifts and sent them away. He didn't send them away empty. And so Midian had settled somewhere here in Arabia. But probably the religion that he knew, he himself had been circumcised, but probably the religion had watered down. And they had become semi-pagans. And whatever it is, but whatever the reason, Zipporah resisted her second son to undergo circumcision. And that became such an event, such a hot spot in that family, and so many clashes were the result of it, that finally Moses had given up. He did not have his second son circumcised. He did give his second son a beautiful name, Eliezer, God is help. But giving your son a beautiful name does not make up for your neglect. His son remained uncircumcised. And it's very serious. And Moses knew this. Because Genesis 17, it says there in verse 14, and the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So if one remained uncircumcised, he would have to die. That's what the Lord said to Abraham. But in the case of Moses, it was not the fault of Eliezer, it was Moses' fault. So Moses had to die according to God's justice and righteousness, and Moses knew it, and Zipporah knew it. And it's also very important that the Holy Spirit shows us this event right after the preceding verses. Right after the Lord has explained to Moses that Pharaoh is abusing God's firstborn son, Israel, and Pharaoh is guilty, and Pharaoh, if you hinder God's firstborn son, Israel, to leave and to serve God, then the God will kill your firstborn son, Pharaoh. Pharaoh is keeping Israel away from the Lord. Pharaoh is guilty, and he will be punished for it by death. And his firstborn son. And now what Pharaoh is for Israel, that is what Moses has become for his youngest son, Eliezer. Moses has excluded Eliezer from the covenant of God, Moses is excluding Eliezer from serving God. He does not belong to the covenant. And Moses is opposing God's covenant child, Eliezer. And that's why God's anger has fallen upon Moses. He must be cut off because he has neglected his covenant. God is seeking to kill Moses because of his neglect. Because of giving in to so much resistance. He didn't want to live with all these fights anymore. And finally he said, okay, then we'll leave it. You have to be tolerant. You have to be able to give in. If that saves the peace, if that makes it possible that family life can continue without too much upheaval, then you just have to do that. You can't always be fighting in a marriage or your home. Now, obviously, it is a good thing to seek peace and quietness. And there are times it can be good simply to give in. And it can be wise and good to be tolerant. But this tolerance is limited by the Word of God. And Moses had been confronted with opposition, and he said, well, all right then, we will not have Eliezer circumcised. And thereby, he transgressed the boundaries of God's word. And we can draw the line further to our lives, to our marriages, to our families. Parents can cave in to the desires of their children. They can tolerate sins in their home, sins they should not allow. And you give in just a little, and again a little. And after a year, you see a noticeable change in such a family. You get all kinds of things in your home. Things that your parents would have never dreamed of getting inside their home. And the kids can watch freely. And after a while, they can even watch in their own rooms. And more is tolerated. And you don't say anything anymore because you can't always be fighting. And then you've become like Eli, who honored his sons above the Lord. And you may say it's so hard to fight against the grain and always have to stand up for that which is good and always have to stand up against that which is wrong. It's so easy just to give in. Then there'll be no more fighting. And the appearance of peace is in place. And we can say these are just some minor issues. But does God speak of minor issues that are polluting souls and are polluting families? There are no minor issues to the Lord. Before you know it, you can have the world right smack in the middle of your home. And the people who were baptized and who were told to forsake the world and crucify their flesh and seek life outside of themselves in the Lord Jesus, such people are. You don't recognize them anymore. For all purposes, they live just like the world. And also in church, the same thing happens. In church also, the ministers can be under the temptation to remove the offense of the gospel. And there where God's honor is no longer lifted up, worldliness enters in. Where there is no fear of God before our eyes, worldliness enters in the outward appearance of a congregation. And there is a decline in inward experience of grace. When a watchman does not do his duty, when he fails to uphold God's justice and God's honor, the congregation will be in decline. And churches water down, and there is no longer the experience of grace in the heart. And as a watchman, Moses was guilty. He was called, he was equipped, but he gave in. And that's a great burden that can lie also upon a minister. That the blood will be demanded from them. They can be called ministers, or called elders or deacons. And they can be equipped, and they can be trained, and they can have a whole lot. But the Lord also speaks that blood will be demanded from those who proclaim the word. And that's a very deep word. It's serious. And when we do not warn our children and we just give in to them, then we honor them above God. And then we are no example to them. And then we can even be against our own children. And we can hinder them to enter into the kingdom by our so-called tolerance. Moses was a threat for Eliezer. And parents who neglect the fear of the Lord are also a threat for their own children. Parents who do not live out of the blessings of God's promises and God's word and God's covenant, and who do not fear God first and foremost in their lives, these parents are a threat for their own children. And this has everything to do with God's covenant. Because the Lord remembers His covenant in Genesis 17, verse 12 and 13. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man shall in your generations. He that is born in the house must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. It was the command of the Lord to circumcise the sons. And we have now no circumcision, we have baptism, because baptism is come in the place of circumcision. But Moses did not honor God's covenant. He did not have his son circumcised. Now I trust that there will be no people here in Vineland who receive a baby and would not have their baby baptized. Trust we all do. But even then we can still neglect the covenant, because the form for baptism also tells us that we are not to offer our children for baptism out of custom. And is it maybe in your life or mine that we brought children out of custom? But you know, when we really bring our children to a baptismal font, thereby we confess that we are defiled and unclean. It accuses us. And has that become a reality for us, that the covenant and the sign of the covenant, baptism, and you have that here on regular, nearly every month here in Vineland, when that water is sprinkled, it's a sign of cleansing. I must be cleansed. I am foul. How do we accept that? Do we groan before God that I am filthy? And do we tell our children as they grow up that they need a baptism because they are filthy? And young people, you who are baptized, that water of your baptism has dried up a long time ago, but the effects are still there. You belong to the Most High God. God has set His claim upon you. Do you honor the covenant? Do you think about the covenant? Do we plead the covenant? When was the last time that you or I pleaded the covenant of God? That we were before the Lord and we said, Lord, Thou hast entered into a covenant with me. And therefore I plead Thee, be merciful to me, the sinner, and grant me grace. When was the last time you and I did it? Do we remember God's covenant? God says in His word that He remembers His covenant. But do we do that also? If we despise the covenant, then the Lord can very well also despise us. Then God can come with His judgment. Therefore turn before it is too late. Moses turned before it was too late for him. And if Zipporah had not circumcised her son, Moses would have been a dead man. And later on, Moses himself would say in Psalm 90, verse 11, "Who knoweth the power of thine anger?" Moses experienced that alongside the inn because he neglected the covenant of God. And according to the revealed word of God, he would have to die. Well, Zipporah, she sees that her husband is in great danger of losing his life, and she knows immediately what the cause is. She has hindered the circumcision of her younger son, and she doesn't want to lose her husband. So she takes a sharp stone knife and cuts away the foreskin of Eliezer. She doesn't like it. There are some drops of blood. And we see how she responds. She casts that foreskin at Moses' feet and says, "Surely a bloody husband thou art to me." She's full of loathing. And then she repeats it in the next verse, "A bloody husband thou art," because of the circumcision. And the result was immediate. The Lord let him go. That means the angel withdrew, or the sickness was removed, and Moses was spared. But Zipporah hated the whole ordeal. And will this woman be a support to her husband? Can such a woman who hates circumcision, who hates the sign of God's gracious covenant, can she accompany him into Egypt and be happy in the midst of people who circumcise their children? Does she love the God of the covenant? Well, she hated circumcision. And now when her husband has to go on such an important mission, she will be of no support to him whatsoever. And that's why we do not hear anything of her again. The next reference is 18 verse 2. The Israelites being led out of Egypt, and then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back. Moses sent Zipporah back. When did he do this? Probably now, after this ordeal. While she was still in Arabia, still close to the land of Midian, Moses sent her and her two sons back. He did not want to be hindered by her. He did not want to bring her along to Egypt. He was sent back to Jethro, and Moses went further alone, determined and convinced of the mission he had to fulfill. And actually, through all this, Moses was even more convinced that God would overthrow and kill Pharaoh, because Moses himself had experienced it. He had felt it, what it means when the Lord will kill you. And he knew that is going to happen to Pharaoh. And that's why you don't read any fear or any trembling of Moses. He goes right up to the royal court of Pharaoh and says, "Thus says the God of the Hebrews, let my people go." No fear, because he knew all the gods of Egypt are at the mercy of the God of the Hebrews. And Pharaoh and his army is at the mercy of the same God of the Hebrews. He was bold and firm. But there's one matter we have to look at still. What Zipporah said twice, "A bloody husband art thou unto me." There is truth in what she was saying. She said it in a loathing way. But Zipporah is actually here proclaiming the gospel. She is saying that her husband is spared because of blood. And that's exactly what happened. It was because of blood that the Lord would pass by the homes of the Israelites in Goshen. And all the drops of blood that were shed in circumcision of the Hebrew boys, and all the blood that would be shed of the sacrificial animals in the tabernacle and in the temple, that all pointed to the blood of Christ. Because of blood, there is remission of sins. Without blood, there is no remission of sins. And Moses was saved because of remission of blood. And it's only the blood of Christ that can save you. It's the only means for your salvation. We think of Jesus circumcised. He shed there his blood already. And later when they whipped him, and they cut the lashes deep into his body and his blood burst out, and they kept on lashing right into that bloody back, he shed his blood. And when they put the crown of thorns upon his head, and the blood dripped down his face and head. And then you see the Lord Jesus crucified where they pierced his hands and his feet. That's all blood. He shed his blood. And that blood is needed because we have rebelled against God. We have desecrated his holiness and justice. We have been disobedient. And every one of us has failed. Also in the upbringing of children, every one of us has failed. There's none who is innocent. We all need his blood to drip into our hearts, into our lives. We have desecrated his holiness and his justice. We have been disobedient. And we have nothing to pay. But the Lord supplies payment in the blood. Have you bowed for God's justice in your life? Have you said, Lord, I need thy blood to cover my life, everything? Well, such people are referred to the blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin. And Zipporah refers us to blood. This woman received her bridegroom, her husband, back again because of blood. And this woman of Midian is right. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ. And his blood washes guilt away. And by the power of his blood dripping into your heart under the preaching of his word, repentance is given to you. And faith is wrought in your life. And you sense your need of the Lord Jesus. You cleave to him. No, you cannot just take hold of the Lord Jesus and secure your own salvation. You need the Lord to save you because he shall save his people from their sins. You see the filth within. And there's pain because of what lives within you. And you cry for his remission, for his mercy upon you. Do you know this cry in your life? Do you know it continually? And when this repentance and faith are a reality, there will be love to God more than to your husband or to your wife and to your children. And then you will honor God foremost and above all. And your kids will know that you do this because you honor God. Period. Of course, you have love for your kids. Of course, you do all you can to gain them. But you will honor God above all others. Because he saved you then by his blood. And then you wish to follow him wherever he leads you. Amen.